generalized things, and the last of which we discussed was the reliance on the divine planning. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Now the most sublime and loftiest of the supplications is that one should pray to Allah not for attaining this world or the things in this world and even hereafter, but for achieving His honored face, to achieve His pleasure, to achieve meeting with Him, and to achieve His proximity and arriving at Him, to get His love, to get His intimacy, and to get yearning for Him. These are the wajhullah, ridhullah, and also liqa'ullah, which is meeting with the Almighty Allah. All these things are the ones which Lady Fatima alayha salam used to beseech Allah to give her before her death, a glad tiding which would delight her heart and make her happy. She would pray, "A glad tiding from you, not from other than you, a glad tiding which would delight my heart, please my soul, comfort me, brighten my face with joy, and assure my heart, and by which my whole body would rejoice." Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in the supplication of Arafah, "I beseech from you to reach you." And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "You, Allah, are the climax of my wish and aspiration." In the whispered prayer, or the so-called Munajat al-Muhibbin, the lovers, of the 15 widespread prayers of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he says, "O Allah, who can have tasted the sweetness of your love and then wanted another in your place? Who can have become intimate with your nearness, then sought removal from you?" In the Munajatul Muridin, he alayhi salam says, "O Allah, make us travel on the roads that arrive at you and set us into motion on the paths nearest to reaching you." And again, in the Munajat ul-Mutawassilin, those who ask for mediation, he alayhi salam says, "And place me among your selected friends, those whose eyes you have gladdened through looking at you on the day of meeting you." A phrase in the supplication of Arafah says, "And seek me until I reach you." So you see, dear listeners, these are all the instances of pleading for the face of Allah from the Almighty Allah, the pleading for reaching Allah and those nearness, that station, that love of Allah and nothing else. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says in the supplication of Kumail, "And I seek intercession from you with yourself, and bestow upon me earnestness in my fear of you, and continuity in my being joined to your service until I move near to you with the nearest of the sincere, and gather in your vicinity with the believers."
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. آب کم جو تشنگی آور به دست. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. تا بجوشد آب از بالا و پس. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God and the mercy will. God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through. Knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. Feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Another instance is in Munajat al-Muhibbin. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says in Munajat al-Muhibbin, O Allah, place us with him whose heart you have captivated with your will and whom you have picked for contemplating you, whose look you have made empty for you and whose breast you have freed for your love, whom you have made desirous of what is with you. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace and greetings upon all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we tackle the difficult questions from you, dear listeners. And in the studio, we have our dear Sayyid and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Sayyid Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming over. I have received a question here, dear Sayyid, from one of our dear listeners. And it says that he or she wants to know the Islamic perspective of volunteering. What is the Islamic perspective on voluntary?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Islam basically talks about the good deeds, and he orders to perform good deeds. Volunteering is also one of those deeds which is recommended by Islam.
What was the Arabic term?
Infaq,
right?
Yes, infaq. The Arabic word in the Quran, Allah has used the word infaq in some cases. In some cases, Allah has used the word jihad, jahadu. who struggles. Like here, it's a literal meaning of the jihad, which means to struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, those who struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two words are used in the Quranic context, in the Arabic or Islamic context. It is recommended, highly recommended. And generally, when we think about the charity, when we talk about the charity, sadaqah, we think the sadaqah is referred to only and only money,
right,
and nothing else. Whereas sadaqah can be an action. This charity can be with my action. When I am volunteering myself for something and I'm not getting any payback from these people, it means this action of me, which I voluntarily did, it's a sadaqah.
Right.
I recall the
sunnah of the Prophet that he said that if you do not have anything to give as a charity, as a sadaqah, give a smile.
Yes.
Give a smile to that person as your sadaqah. That's a very beautiful hadith.
And if I can just refer to one of the verses of the Quran, this is very strange verse, and we do not have attention towards these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 2, verse number 263 says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَىٰ وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌّ حَلِيمٌ. Allah says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ, a good speech, وَمَغْفِرَةٌ, and forgiveness, خَيْرٌ is better, مِّن صَدَقَةٍ is from the charity, يَتْبَعُ, that charity which follows with affront, with injury, with
offensive words,
or with disheartening a person. For example, in today's world, we see people are charitying and they're making their videos. For example, they're helping a street beggar, and then they're making a video. Now, look at if you imagine that beggar, if he saw the same video, what would be his emotions,
his feelings
about that? He will be disheartened. Allah is saying, remember, a kind speech, when you refuse someone even that, sorry, I do not have any money to give you right now, with a good speech, if you refuse him, it is better than that sadaqah, that charity that you do. So volunteering is also a sadaqah. When we volunteer ourselves, we are basically doing an insurance of our life, basically. And sadaqah is obviously an insurance of life. It is said in the referred in the Islamic context, in the religious context. Now, we can see many examples that when Prophet migrated and the Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina, the Prophet announced who can volunteer themselves and can have some of these muhajirin, the immigrants, to live with them or as a host, and to live with them or give half of their houses. We see the people in the Medina, Ansar, the companions, the helpers of the Prophet. That's why this word Ansar is used.
The aiders, the helpers.
The aiders, the helpers in the Islamic term, in the history, is referred to those people who were in Medina, who volunteered themselves and they became host of these people, these immigrants, without any, without asking for any financial aid or help.
Right.
On top of that, we have the ahadith. Obviously, the volunteering and sadaqah are very close terminologies.
Right.
They have direct link with each other. On another hadith, we have, it is said like a mu'min is when, if another mu'min has lost his wealth or house. For example, you know, in the past, there wasn't any insurance.
Right.
In today's world, we see some people do not have insurance. If a mu'min, a believer, if, for example, his house is burned, he has lost everything that he had, it is obligation in the Islam for the neighbors, for the neighbor Muslim to give half of his wealth to him.
Allah Akbar. Is it so? We have that regulation.
It is, but we don't practice it. We don't practice it.
Allah Akbar.
We don't practice
half
it.
Of their wealth or just
half
a small portion of it?
Half of,
because if you have a lot of neighbors, I mean 40 neighbors, that person would be very rich if you give half of
all the 40. No, it's not about that. It's about one person, give half of that.
One person. That would be too much pressure on
obviously,
that one person.
And that is the volunteering, obviously. You're volunteering yourself. Mm-hmm. That is the
it's a recommended act.
It is recommended. It's not you can say
obligated.
It is obligated to help him, but it is recommended that one person who has money, if his brother, for example, it is mostly for the brothers, for the close friends, for them. When you see a mu'min, you should do this. And we have this in the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. It is said in the life of Imam Hassan, I think, that he gave his half of wealth three times in his life. Imam Hassan gave half of his wealth to such a person who was needy. Volunteering
but
is
on top of that. I would like to mention also that we see that the Prophet had some farming projects. Yes. Huge farming projects in Medina and the surrounding areas of Medina, where the Muslims, the companions, both from Muhajirin and Ansar, were farming and putting the seeds of nukhul, the date trees, mm-hmm. and making it a very beautiful place, first of all, and secondly, their sustenance came from the dates, and they were like volunteering, basically. And when the Prophet wanted to buy Salman off the Jews that were his masters, and the Prophet saw with his insight what Salman was for a person, and he called him the Luqman of the Ummah, the wise Luqman of the Ummah, he wanted to buy him off the slave masters at that time, and they had a huge amount that they wanted. Basically 4,000 date trees to get to release Salman al-Farsi rahmatullah alayh. And the Prophet said, who will volunteer so that we would plant 4,000 date trees so we can free Salman. And the Muslims, the companions, mashallah, came and they helped, and they made it very, very fast. In a short period of time, Salman was free from his slave masters and was joining the Muslim ranks.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
We have a lot of examples, especially in freeing the slaves, that the Prophet used to announce who can volunteer, who can help, and
right.
free a slave. For example, for Bilal, there was an amount which was collected by the Prophet. And we have all these examples. On top of that, in the history, when we see in that time, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam volunteered himself to dig a well. The well of the sweet water.
Or dig many wells.
Many wells, yes. Right. So basically, Imam, obviously, at that time, people used to take money. When they used to find a well of the sweet water, they used to take tax or money from people.
Right.
They used to sell that water. But Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam did this voluntarily.
He gave
and
it as
most
a waqf.
Of the, yes, waqf. And most of the wells that had the sweet water were digged at that time by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, which the whole nation, like the kuffar, mushrikeen, Muslims, all of them, they were benefiting from those wealth. So this volunteering from the Islamic perspective, it is a recommended thing to do. For example, after the Islamic Revolution in Iran, we can see like Imam Khomeini, he ordered for the jihad camp. This jihad means like struggling in the path of Allah. And what they were doing, they were going to the
destitute areas of the country,
and right. they used to build houses for the people,
schools,
the mosques, clinics, all these
clean
things.
Clean water, these, electricity, they
yes.
didn't have anything of that.
These were all built later by those who volunteered
right.
themselves. So even in today's world, the best example is obviously in the corona pandemic. We see like there are many people especially in the Qom, obviously in Iran, it was started from the Qom. So we see the students of Hawza, they volunteered themselves and they went to the hospitals to help these coronavirus
patients
because
right.
Some of the nurses, or there were less people.
There were less staff members, right.
Staff members to help them. So they volunteered themselves because the family members of these patients were not going near them. They were afraid of And these were the Hawza students and other mu'mineen who, believers who went to, who volunteered themselves for such causes. So this is a highly recommended thing in Islam. And we ask every single Muslim in the world that if you help people voluntarily, Allah has a big reward for you.
Mm-hmm. Other doors will open up for you, both in this material realm and in the next. Hereafter. And just to add and go back a little bit about what you said about Ayatollah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, and that the camps of jihad or the camps of construction jihad, that's what it was called.
It's construction jihad.
That day when people voluntarily, doctors, PhDs, you have
school
engineers,
teachers, yes,
architects, people from all of the walks of life went to these different destitute places where they didn't have any electricity, orphanages, houses, mosques, and so on. And they built and they gave their own time
for
those people. And I think that is a very good example. Those camps or that concept of construction jihad is a very good example for the rest of the globe.
It
can
Persian,
be Sweden, it could be South of Africa, it could be Pakistan. It's a very good example for us to take after and implement it in our own countries.
If someone wants to just search on the Google, they can search it with this Persian, I think, word, which is Urdu Jihadi. And also,
or construction jihad.
Construction jihad. Or we can also, we need to remind people that jihad does not mean to have sword in your hands.
Right.
Here, jihad means struggling in the path of Allah. Now, sometimes you struggle on the front line, sometimes you struggle within your community.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. That's all for today, dear brothers and sisters, here on Questions and Answers on the Islamic Belief. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of
you. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم والصابرين على ما
who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts are fearful, and to the patient over what has afflicted them, and the establishers of prayer, and those who spend from what we have provided them.
So, dear listeners, in the previous program, we discussed the 34th verse of this chapter, that it says, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا لِيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ. For every nation we appointed a ritual that they may mention the name of Allah. So, the Almighty Allah says, the sins in all the nations before, mentioning the name of Allah has existed. So, the فَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, the verse says, and the reason behind this is that the Almighty Allah has been one. فَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, your God is one God. Since if there existed another God, he must have, for sure, different nusuk and different rituals. Moving on to the 35th verse, الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, to those whose hearts tremble when Allah is mentioned, وَالصَّابِرِينَ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَهُمْ, and those who are patient under that which afflicts them, وَالْمُقِيمِ الصَّلَاةِ, and the establishers of prayers, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and spend in charity out of what we have provided them with. So, as you may remember in the previous verse, it says, لِيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ, that they may mention the name of Allah. And here it says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, those when the name of Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. So, mentioning the name of Allah is both tranquilizing for the faithful and dreadful, just like a child who, by the remembrance of his parents, becomes tranquil and it is in awe of them both. Therefore, the inner awe of the Almighty Allah is a value, and this verse is qualifying the word mukhbit, the ones who were humble, and it is explaining them in four parts, two of which are spiritual and the other two are physical.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
At first it says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, those whose hearts tremble when the name of Allah is mentioned. So this الَّذِينَ is talking about مُخْبِتِين in the ending part of the previous verse, where it says, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُخْبِتِينَ, and you give glad tidings unto the humble. So these humbles are the ones who are having different characteristics. The first is that their hearts tremble when the name of Allah is mentioned. They do not fear of His wrath unduly, nor do they have doubt in His grace. But this fear is for the responsibilities they have, and they may be have rather neglected fulfilling them. This fright is for the recognition of the great rank of Allah, that man is timid facing His grandeur. Another quality of the humble is mentioned continuing the verse, وَالصَّابِرِينَ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَهُمْ. They are often patient when something evil, dreadful and painful happens in their lives. The verse says, وَالصَّابِرِينَ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَهُمْ, and those who are patient under that which afflicts them. Whatever that event is great and its harm is much and heavy, they do not knee before it, they do not surrender, and they would never give up. They usually do not lose their coldness, and they do not escape from the field. They do not lose hope, and they do never blaspheme. And briefly speaking, they preserve. They continue going forth, and they try, they fight, and at last they win. The verse says, وَالْمُقِيمِ الصَّلَاةِ, and the establishers of prayer. Their third and fourth qualities are that they establish the prayer and spend in charity out of what Allah has bestowed upon them as sustenance. And that's why the verse says, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they spend in charity out of what we have provided them with. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, the most elevated people with Allah is the one who is the most God-fearing. And also, He Himself has said, whoever leaves committing a sin because of the fear of Allah, He will make him happy on the day of hereafter. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. We have a very interesting discussion today, and for our discussion we have invited two very special guests. We have Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Muzaffar on the program. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's good to be here.
It's excellent to have you two sheikhs here, our esteemed scholars of Islam. So we have a really interesting subject which we want to talk about on the program, and this deals with freedom of speech. Now, I'm sure most of our listeners know, but there was this recent case about Charlie Hebdo and this issue about the reprinting of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam cartoons. The cartoons, unfortunately, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen, but it has a picture that is supposed to be the Holy Prophet Muhammad with a bomb inside of his turban. And this was actually a reprinting of this cartoon. What ends up happening is that the French president, Mr. Macron, he comes out and he says that this cartoon, which is printed, is because of a freedom of speech. And he says that, well, you know, I can't really condemn this republishing of this cartoon because it is freedom of speech. And so this is a little bit of a background. Sheikh Ali, would you say that when you control freedom of speech, I mean, what does this do to the masses of the people? You know, when effectively, when you start to control what is being heard by the masses, in essence, you control the narrative, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you could just comment on that, this controlling of the narrative that they want.
Well, we live in a type of world where any government or any authority or any control is dependent on the consent of the people, at least right. at the surface level. So every government, every country, every entity out there is trying to win that popular that popularity, right? That popular vote. Controlling the narrative gives them the leverage. Controlling the narrative, it gives them the leverage to control people, right? Through these narratives, through these philosophies, through these stances, they want to control the human population.
I'd just like to give you a quote from George Orwell on that. He said that a people that elect corrupt politicians, imposters, thieves, and traitors are not victims, but accomplices. Mm-hmm. They've chosen these leaders. Yeah. And one of the ways that they control the population is through the illusion of choice.
Yeah. Right? But honestly, if you look at it, you know, yes, they're accomplices, but do they have a choice? Which country can you say that there is a choice that exists,
right? It's an illusion of choice. See, they will never control people directly and say, you know, you have to stay with... Yeah. No. You have to give them an illusion as though they're free. So they've presented, you know, the Democrats or the Republicans. Look at what's happening right now. Trump or Biden. It's the same thing. Yeah. You're going to get the same thing. One of them is going to stab you smiling. One of them is going to stab you frowning. Yeah. That's the only difference. People...
It's that same iron fist with that, you know, silk cloth on it, right?
Right. Velvet on it. Yeah, right? Exactly. It's just painted a different color. Still an iron fist. As long as people continue to believe in the lie of freedom and freedom of speech, they're going to continue to elect these morons to lead over them. They have to wake up to the reality that freedom doesn't exist, and you need to fight for your freedom if you want it.
And freedom, you know, it's not something that you can call it to be a license to disrespect or insult an individual, a community, a religion, or a region, the entire region, or even the entire religion. It's not a license for that, right? When it comes to Islam, look how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in Quran that you're not allowed to, and I'm paraphrasing, you're not allowed to insult the false gods of others.
Wow.
Yeah.
Right? This is how far Islam has gone to draw those red lines, right?
Right.
It is not a license, because if we give that license to everyone, then the world is going to face chaos.
Right.
It's just going to be a chaotic place to live in, right? It's not going to be a safe place anymore. And this is what the plan of these hegemonic powers is. They want to create chaos in the world. They want to create unrest in the world. They want to create imbalance in the world. And they want to create and enslave people, you know, through this imbalance, through this uncertainty, through this insecurity. If you look at, you know, the biggest selling of America when it comes to its economy is the military-industrial complex.
Right.
Yeah.
Who do you think buys all these weapons?
Right.
Well, unless you have that unrest in the world, you don't have a demand for it. So what are you going to supply and to who?
Yeah.
Right. Right? Very, very
in this entire Middle East region, right, the biggest black market of American ammunition is the Zionist regime of Israel.
Right.
So the moment people find peace in this world, they're not going to need all that ammunition. That's an economic suicide for the West.
Right, right,
right. So this is exactly what they're playing on. They're creating this unrest through insults, through mockery, through so many of these tactics. So there is a chaos, and we keep and continue to live in a chaotic world.
You know, dear Shuyukh, we have maybe about 5 or 6 minutes left. I want to ask one last question, and I want to pose them to both of you so that it'll be about 3 minutes each or so. So we've talked a lot about the West and the concept of freedom of speech, especially in the light of, again, these Charlie Hebdo cartoons in France. Let's take this now to the Muslim world, okay? So, I mean, a lot of times it is said that the Muslim world has a very tight grip upon freedom of speech, meaning that there's a whole bunch of censorship in the Muslim world. I pose this question, whoever wants to take a stab at it first, but I want to get both of your opinions on this question. Please go ahead.
Well, speaking of taking a stab at it, we have to look at the case of Khashoggi, right?
Right.
The journalist Khashoggi, they cut him to pieces and took him out in black bags because he was vocal against the Saudis.
Right.
Right. If we're talking about the Muslim world, then no, it doesn't look like we have much freedom of speech at all. The system is very... The thing is, the leaders in the Muslim world, generally speaking, and I'm very sad to say this, but this is pretty much the reality, they're puppets. The puppet leaders who have been placed there by the West. Remember, if we're talking about two types of prisons, one where you can see the bars, one where you can't see the bars, these puppet leaders are so silly, they haven't even designed a system where the bars become invisible. Yeah. It's very obvious when you go to, for example, Saudi Arabia, and you can't practice even, you know, mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the grandson of the Holy Prophet.
Right.
It's very obvious that you don't have freedom of speech in a place like that.
There are two types of freedom of speech when it comes to, like, you know, anybody. And since we are at the Islamic countries and Islamic communities at the moment, one of them is justified freedom of speech that promotes creativity, that promotes, you can say, advancements, and that promotes
progress in society.
Progress.
The leader says it all comes back to progress. Is the society progressing?
This is one of the types of the freedom of speech, and the other is the type of freedom of speech which is detrimental. That is something undesirable. That is something that creates a havoc in the society.
Yeah.
That is, of course, you know, something that nobody would like to have. Now, of course, when it comes to the first type of freedom of speech, generally speaking, since the Islamic world is ruled by dictators, generally speaking, right?
Yes.
And even those so-called democracies in the region, you know, they're not really democracies. Not that I'm a fan of the democratic system, but they couldn't even implement democracy. Right. Not even America could implement democracy, right?
Right.
But these other places, you see that these dictators, if they allow people to speak up, their own rule is going to be jeopardized.
Right.
They're going to be brought down from the position of authority because they are not elected
It's the same thing in the West. It's the same thing in the West. It's just that the bars are invisible.
The perception,
in the West.
Yeah. As we explained, you know, in the West, you know, the perception, because they've worked on social sciences and they've worked on how human brain works and how societies work and how do we change their perceptions, they've worked on it, you know, through their media, through their news agencies and outlets.
I just want to point
so
one thing
so
out. If you really still are struggling with this concept of the Saudis, for example, being Western puppets, think about this. If you try to do a majlis, they've made it haram for you, right? They will persecute you. At the same time, they're having concerts in Jeddah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They invite Nicki Minaj to come and do a concert.
Right.
Look at how much of a disgrace this is for the Muslim world, right? Yeah. They invite Nicki Minaj, who I would not recommend anybody to go and look at the videos that she creates, right? And mm-hmm. the songs that she sings, they are typically haram, like undeniably haram. Nobody looking at that would be ashamed in front of their mothers and their fathers, right? Yeah. She denies it. And she says, I'm not going there because they're human rights violators. Look, it's just a double slap on the face of Islam.
Yes.
Right? But no, the point I wanted to highlight here is doing the majlis of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, you can't do that. But promoting Western music, that's allowed.
Yeah.
What is that showing
the
you?
The dictation is coming from top, right? So when we have established that they're the slaves and they're the enslaved by the Western hegemonic powers, one way or the other, then of course they're going to implement their agenda. But this freedom of speech, which is recommended and which is encouraged and which is desired, I see that very few Islamic countries at the moment have that going. One of them, and I've personally seen and experienced it, is the Islamic Republic of Iran. Right. There are many.
Who has freedom of speech?
They do.
Yes.
Right. And there are many newspapers and there are many things that get said, even through social media, by Iranians that I don't think if it were to come to these dictatorships, these other dictatorships like, you know, Qatar and Saudi Arabia and UAE, they would allow that to happen.
Yeah.
There's just no way, right? But in Iran, I have seen that to a very good extent. Of course, with the red lines, like we said, there's no absolute freedom of speech. Yeah. And I agree with the notion that we should not have absolute freedom of speech. We cannot be offensive. We cannot be just weakening the Islamic system, Islamic state, and jeopardizing people's security and the security of the region.
See, you're right. I'm really glad that you raised it. There is that freedom of speech, in Iran. The problem, though, is when people see that freedom of speech, instead of saying this is freedom of speech, they say, look, there are problems in Iran.
Right.
No, there are problems in every country in the world. The difference is when problems are expressed in the West, you say that's freedom of speech. Uh-huh. When they're expressed over here in Iran, then you turn it around. You say, no, there's problems in Iran.
Yeah, that's it's Islamic the perception system failing
and
or something.
It's because of the dominance of the Tawhut over our minds that we think in this way.
Right.
No, these people are vocal. The Iranians are vocal. They have freedom of speech. Yeah. They're talking. The fact that you know that those problems exist and you've heard those things from Iranians shows you that freedom of speech. Look at it in the positive way.
Exactly, even when it comes to the Hoza,
just a few seconds, Brother Ali.
The Islamic seminary, I was pretty surprised to see that there are different opinions of the experts, of course. And this is another thing we should have brought up, but we didn't have time for it. When experts bring up something, it matters. But when those who have no knowledge, the subject matter, they're not subject matter experts, they have no knowledge of the subject, when they start expressing their opinion about that subject, it's not necessarily a good thing, right? And I think any logical person out there would agree with it. But at the Hawza, when it comes to the specialists of different ulum and different sciences, I am pretty surprised to see how they disagree with each other academically. Right. They bring up their own stances. They present their own research with the logical arguments, with the Quran and Hadith arguments. And, it's a very open-minded and broad-minded society, which is very inspiring and very healthy.
Excellent, excellent. It's a good place to end the program. We have run out of time. Thank you very much, dear Shuyukh, for taking time out of your busy schedules to come and share your thoughts with us. And thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Viewpoints. And we conclude, Islam, the promoter of just, fair, and divine,
freedom of speech. Thank you for listening, and don't forget to join us on our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. Thank you, and from all of us here in the studio, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. It's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah.
In recent years, Saudi Arabia has been trying to present itself as an ideal place for foreign investment. The Saudi Crown Prince's ambitious plan to wean the kingdom's economy off oil is not imaginable without foreign investment. Summits like Davos in the desert, held in Riyadh in October 2019, was in fact the kingdom's desperate effort to lure foreign investors. But the stakes are high in the kingdom, where the royal family is still above the law. Any legal dispute with Al Saud princes may put a businessman's trade and life in ruins. This is exactly what happened to Gary Arnold, a British entrepreneur who introduced English fish and chips to Saudi Arabia.
حادث الحدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Gary Arnold, 50, was arrested in Dubai in October. He is now languishing in a police cell without access to his phone. He's facing 8 charges for unpaid debts from creditors to his company, including one that carries a maximum 2-year jail sentence. And this is not what the young Gary hoped when he went to Riyadh some 20 years ago. Arnold launched his fish and chip business in 2000 under the name of London Business Group, growing it to 36 branches and malls across Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and elsewhere in the Middle East. In 2017, the Saudi's royal family company, Harbour Holdings Hima Foods, decided to buy out Arnold's successful business under a deal valued at about 30 million riyals, or 7 million pounds. Arnold should have received 6 million riyals as an existing partner, but the merged business struggled to meet its liabilities without the Saudi cash injection, culminating in March 2018 with Arnold's arrest and detention for 5 days in UAE for a missed payment on a bank loan. His passport was then confiscated and he got a 2-year sentence in absentia.
You have to have confidence in the rule of law. You have to have confidence that there's consistency and there's justice underpinning the country. And no investor in their right mind would dare take a chance of rolling a dice in entering an environment where that does not exist, or it only exists in the breach. And it seems to me that Saudi Arabia is run by diktat, at the whims and fancies of these Saudi princes, and that the law is there to serve their whims, not there to constrain or restrain their excesses. And, you know, investors require confidence, they require stability, and Saudi Arabia lacks all of the above.
Arnold's ensuing legal dispute pitted him against a high-profile family of Saudi royals, central to which is Prince Faisal bin Bandar bin Sultan bin Abdulaziz Al Saud, the current chairman of Harbor Holdings. Two other royals linked to the company are its ex-chairman, Prince Khalid bin Bandar Al Saud, Saudi ambassador to London, and its co-founder, Princess Rima bin Bandar Al Saud, Saudi ambassador to Washington.
Well, very little. These princes, as I say, lord over the country. The country is buttressed by two extremes: extreme decadence and ostentation on the part of the royal family at one end, and extreme religious sectarianism and medieval barbarism at the hands of the Wahhabi religious apparatus at the other end. And in between, you have people being squeezed as in a vice. And so in such a scenario, you are playing with fire when you enter the legal system there. I don't think it's a legal system. I think it's more a system of brutality that comes with the patina of legality. And as I say, this will send every right-thinking foreign investor running for cover rather than invest in such a country.
According to Arnold's lawyer, Toby Cadman, London Business Group was a very successful business that the Saudi Arabian Royals Company has destroyed through negligence or incompetence. Before his arrest, Gary Arnold had an interview with The Telegraph about his now miserable situation, which shed light on what the Saudis would like to hide behind their glitzy summits. This is Arnold's experience after 20 years of working in Saudi Arabia and interacting with the royal family. These are high-profile individuals who seem to be under the impression that they can dump their responsibilities and ignore our exposure. I have been shouldering their liabilities for the last 3 years. Despite numerous promises, both written and verbal, they haven't met their responsibilities. It has left us without a business and without an income. It has left us trapped in a country which we no longer want to be part of and separated from our family and loved ones. I have had to send my family back to London and am unable to pay the school fees and my housing costs. My residency visa has expired and the Saudis continue to say they're going to pay, then don't, which is unacceptable.
This development, the plight of Gary Arnold, will send a chill down the spine of every putative investor into Saudi Arabia. And it only confirms that even though the country or the state has made a great boast of modernizing under the rule of Prince bin Salman, it's only modernizing its illegality, modernizing its corruption, and modernizing the arbitrariness of rule by diktat by various Saudi princes, of which there are great number. And so I think this is going to be a wake-up call for the international investment community when it comes to their dealings with Saudi Arabia. This is just further evidence that Saudi Arabia is less a state and more a vast criminal enterprise masquerading as one.
The money still failed to materialize despite personal commitment to proceed with the deal with Prince Faisal in June 2018, in which he acknowledged some financial circumstances have happened which prevented him from transferring the shares and paying the remaining amount. Now, Cadman is trying to put pressure on the royals to pay the money they owe the businessman. But according to him, it is going to cost Mr. Arnold and his business partner tens of thousands of pounds, all of which has been caused by the Saudis. The failure of the Saudi Royals Company to keep its part of the deal has left